Thank you so very much for all of the investment that's been made for us this morning by way of music. I appreciate these good numbers and what a blessing to my heart. If you would, take your Bibles this morning and go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want to share a couple of prayer requests with you this morning as we begin. Remember to pray for the Inge family. They had the passing of their dad and granddad, and a very influential man. He impacted a lot of people over the last several decades down in the Dale City area, and owned business and just a godly man. And I appreciate the influence that he's left and the direction that he's left for so many of us. And so I hope you'll pray for the Inge family. The services, I believe, are on Wednesday, and we want to be in prayer for each of the family members and God's protection there, and upon his dear wife as well. So pray for the Inges. I had some that had asked me if that was a family member of Bob Inge, one of our deacons, and it is not. There's not a family connection to my knowledge, but we do have several different Inge families here in our ministry, and so there are those that had asked about that. But do pray for their family. Also, pray for the Rakes neighbor. We received word this morning from Mrs. Rakes that their neighbor has a one-and-a-half-year-old child that, unbeknownst to them, walked down to the edge of the lake and fell in and is in intensive care at this time. And I can only imagine what the family is dealing with that and everything involved for that dear little one. So a one-and-a-half-year-old child, let's pray for that family. I do not have a name on that family, but if you'll remember, the Rake's neighbor, and that neighbor's new to their area and so forth, so do pray for them there. Let me encourage you this morning with the 40K project. We will start to ramp up our track distribution and our invites with Gospel Blitz and the teenagers going out here soon again as well. But I've been very, very encouraged by the reports that I've received from so many of you. Some perhaps have never passed out a track before, and you've taken the opportunity to participate in the 40K project. And I appreciate your investment there, picking up tracks here on a Sunday and then trying to distribute them throughout the week. So please continue in that. We had guests that were with us a week or so ago and came for services. And as our own church members introduced themselves and thanked them for coming, they said, "How did you hear about us?" And she said that they were at a grocery store in Centerville. And someone handed them a track, and they said, "Hey, we need to go to church." And so they were here in services, and I'm thankful to hear that kind of a report. I've had others that have said that they've passed out tracks in restaurants, and it's not uncommon for the individual that's received the track to then follow up with the family that gave the track. And they've said on different occasions, or one or more have said, "I don't have a church home." And I'm so thankful that you gave me this invitation to services. And so if you've not yet participated in the project, again, it's not accomplished by us just throwing multiple tracks out at once. It's accomplished just one at a time. And I appreciate your investment there, and it's been so great to hear reports. If you have that kind of a report, by all means, pass it along. And I know it will be an encouragement to others. If you're one of the people that's passed out tracks in Centerville, God bless you. And I don't know who it was, but boy, praise the Lord that the tracks are going out. Invites are taking place. We've got great individuals that are following up with folks, and we do want to see people come to know the Lord as their Savior. I do believe that the Lord is on his way back, and we look forward to that time of his return, but I want to be busy about the Father's business. And so I just wanted to thank you for your investment thus far, and encourage you along the way. Take your Bibles again, Luke chapter 16. We transition into this new chapter. And this is, I think, one of the reasons why you go through books of the Bible sequentially, because you see different sections of the Word of God, and you're like, "Oh, that's not really a passage that I would just choose to preach on." But I know you'll be so happy today for me to preach on this passage. Number one, because perhaps it's a passage that you've read over many times and you've had questions about it. And so we take the opportunity in the message to try to explain what's going on in the parable and then find the application. But then I know you're going to be thrilled because I'm going to preach on money. And every time I preach on money, everyone is so excited and thrilled that, yes, Pastor again mentioned something about money. Why is he always saying something about money? Well, it's in the Gospel of Luke, and it's the next section that we come to. And boy, this is a tremendous parable, and it's one that I've had questions about throughout the time that I've read the Gospels and read these parables, and so I do hope that this will be a help to each one of us today. Let's look at the parable, and then we'll discern what God has for us this morning. Luke chapter 16, in verse number 1. And he said also unto his disciples, please take note of the nature of the audience. He says this to the disciples. Please also take note of who's in that company. There's a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. If you were listening on Wednesday night and you endured the lengthy treatise that I did on Wednesday night over Judas Iscariot, we understand that Judas had a major problem. He had a major problem with greed. And this is a parable that is going to specifically hit on the need of both the disciples and Judas Iscariot. So when we speak on Judas and we think of all the things he heard this story firsthand from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Perhaps you've read through this parable before and been scratching your head and thought to yourself, what in the world is going on here? Well, we again come to a parable, and we're going to see several parables again throughout the Gospel of Luke. And as we study these parables, we understand that a parable is an earthly story that presents an heavenly truth. Luke, as a gospel, contains the highest concentration of parables in the Gospels. And I want us to learn from this parable, and I want us to learn the earthly story and then make application for the heavenly truths. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather here today. Thank you for the investment of each of these folks. Direct me in the words that I share. May it be a help for each one that has come. If there are people that struggle in this area, Lord, would you help them today to become faithful stewards of all that you allow to pass through their hands. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we begin to look at this passage and begin to understand what's taking place, In the passage, the Bible gives to the disciples the truth of a certain rich man. And he had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Would you notice number one with me as we look at this parable and then look at application from the parable? The world uses money to further their agenda. The world uses money to further their agenda. This is not a surprise. It's not a shock. On a daily basis now, as I drive back and forth from work and I catch up on some sports news or some regular news and everything like this and listen to local broadcast news, all kinds of advertisements now have flowed forth for the ability of people to gamble on sporting events. And it almost has flooded the airwaves where about every other commercial is something about gambling and something about the enticement to gamble. And then at the end of the gambling commercial, they say, if you have a gambling problem, call 1-800-PROBLEM-WITH-GAMBLING. All right? Perhaps you've heard some of those. But the world definitely has an agenda with their money. I've seen individuals that will go and ask individuals that are driving very fancy automobiles, hey, what do you do for a living? How is it that you can afford that kind of a car? They'll go up to a house where someone has an extravagant house and they'll say, hey, what do you do for a living that you could afford a house like this? I don't know if you've ever seen the difference between the millionaire yacht club and the billionaire yacht club. There are wrestling matches that go on in the arena of these folks that just have so much funding. And there are individuals out there that with their funding, they're making better than a couple million dollars a day on interest alone. And they have an agenda. The world has an agenda for their money. And it's not a surprise. In our passage, the Bible says that a rich man had a steward. Now, this is an individual much like we would find in the book of Genesis. Do you remember the story of Potiphar and Joseph? Potiphar had Joseph as a slave. But as he recognized the wisdom of Joseph through those days in slavery, he began to turn more and more responsibility over to Joseph, so much so that the time came that Joseph had oversight of everything and Potiphar didn't worry about anything. Joseph had responsibility over everything and Potiphar didn't worry about anything. That's what this individual is supposed to be doing for this rich man. He's supposed to be caring for him. But let's look and see what happens. The Bible says that the steward is a crook. The Bible says there in verse number 2, he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Look, I've heard you're stealing from me. Okay, so you're going to come to work for me. And I'm going to entrust to you all of my earthly goods. I'm going to entrust everything to you, and I'm going to trust that everything will go well under your care. You're going to sign checks. You're going to take care of the credit card. You're going to deal with everything that I have that's coming and going. If something needs to be done at the house, you're taking care of it. You're going to oversee everything. And then I find out that you're not satisfied with just the paycheck that you're getting week after week. You're skimming and stealing. And that's what this Lord finds out. His top man, the head of all of his stuff, is stealing from him. The Bible says in verse 1, the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So the first thing we find out is that the steward is a crook. Nobody wants to find that out about the nature of their goods, that things have been stolen, how heartbreaking it is to have a robbery take place, whether it's your vehicle that's robbed or your home that's robbed. No one wants to be robbed. No one wants to have things stolen from them. But then to think that this guy's the one who has the oversight of all this stuff, and he's the thief. We find, secondly, not only is he a crook, but his boss finds out about it, and now he's going to be disciplined. You're going to be fired. And so the Bible then goes on to explain what the steward thinks within himself. The Bible says in verse number 3, the steward says within himself, what shall I do? Oh no, they found out about me. They know that I've taken money from the Lord. They know that I've taken money from my master. As I was to be making deposits from the sale of the crop or the sale of the livestock, I took funding from that and I put a portion into my own account. Oh no, someone's turned me in. Someone has found out that I'm a thief. And the boss says, listen, you're not going to retain your position as a steward. And so he walks away and says, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Well, now the steward is going to turn, and because he's facing discipline, he's going to use the world system to continue to further his agenda. Now look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. Well, let's pick up the end of verse number 3. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. That's not a surprise, but look at what he says. I cannot dig. I can't go back to manual labor. I can't do manual labor. My hands are finely manicured. My back won't take it. My feet won't take it. I can't go back to manual labor. And then look what he says. To beg, I am ashamed. He's not going to stand out there and beg for the good graces of someone else, that someone else might have funding. It's almost impossible for us in this area to stop at any red light, but that someone is asking for funding. It's almost impossible to go to a gas station in this area and not have someone come up to you and say, hey, can I get a few dollars? People say it all the time. Now I want you to notice this. The steward is far above working for money. The steward is far above begging for money, but you know what he's not above? Stealing. Did you catch that? I got no problem robbing from people, but I can't work. I can't beg, but I got no problem robbing from you. It's interesting. If the thief would put as much energy into regular work as he does trying to steal from people, he probably could be okay. But this guy doesn't want to work for his living. He doesn't want to beg for his living. Here's what he says in verse number 4. I'm resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start setting up the path for me for future days. Here's what he does. Verse number 5. He called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly and write 50. I'm going to give you a 50% discount. Aren't discounts nice? I love some of these apps that give us discounts now at different things. Of course, it probably means they've jacked the prices up so that we feel better about ourselves, right? So they run the prices up and then they give us a discount. But I like the apps with the discounts. And I like the free food that you can earn eventually, and you can get several things that are cheaper because this is a good discount. See me afterwards if you need help in that arena. I said to my son last night, he said, Dad, I went to Chick-fil-A. And I said, hey, did you use your Chick-fil-A app? He's like, yes, I used my Chick-fil-A app, but I also had a gift card. And I'm like, that's good, son. Good. Good job. You're in college. I paid for that meal at the college. What are you going to Chick-fil-A for? But anyway. Colleges don't give you those meal tickets back, you know. I want the discount. A 50% discount. Man, that's awesome. Many years ago, I worked in college at a Florsheim shoe store. And Florsheim at that time had their own retailers. Instead of just selling their shoes in bigger retail places, they had their own retailers. But they had a 50%. If you were an employee, you got 50% off of all the shoes that they had. And so I had gentlemen that would come into me and they'd say, yes, my shoes are 25 years old. And I'd look at them, I'd say, no way. That shoe is not 25 years old. There's no way. That's not the truth at all. But you know what? If you buy quality shoes and you take care of them, they can last for a long time. I'd have kids that would come into the store and they'd have on $150 Michael Jordans. And they'd look down at like a $35 pair of dress shoes. And they'd be like, what? That's ridiculous. A 50% discount is great. How many of us would like that to happen when we go to buy our goods? Hey, I'll give you a 50% discount. Well, this guy's thrilled to death. Look at the next guy. The Bible says he owes 100 measures of wheat. He said, take thy bill, right? 80. He's going to get a 20% discount. So what's happening here? He is losing his job as the steward. He is endearing himself to some others. 50% discount, 20% discount. He's going to be kicked out of the homestead, if you would, by the Lord because he's losing his job. But he's going to endear himself to others so he's got someplace else to go when he's dismissed from his current job. But would you see this? He's still stealing. Did you catch that? The Lord, by all means, had right to 100% of the goods that were borrowed by the guy getting oil and by the guy getting wheat. And so the steward, while endearing himself to these individuals, is still actually stealing. Because the Lord deserved 100% payment. But he only got 50%. The Lord deserved 100% payment. But he only was going to get 80%. But this steward, this unjust steward, says in his mind, I don't care anymore about what the Lord thinks of me because he's going to fire me. I've got to endear myself to these other individuals and then they'll like me, not knowing that the whole time I've been an unjust steward. He cut deals to protect his own future. This man is shrewd. He endears himself to those that were indebted, but he continues to cheat the boss. And so it brings us to the statement that sometimes may cause you a little bit of mental gymnastics when you see this, but I want you to see the statement as it truly is. Often we read verse number 8 as though it is the Lord, capital L, commending this man. And it's not. It's not Jesus saying this unjust steward did well by cheating his boss, by cheating his boss, by cheating his boss, by losing his place of employment. Hey, what'd you learn at church today? Well, pastor said that Christ was commending an individual that cheated his boss out of all kinds of money. Don't go home with that thought in mind, all right? No, look at what the Bible says in verse number 8, and the Lord, little L. So the same one that has been cheated, that has lost goods because of the nature of an unjust steward, that Lord, the Bible says, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. This is not Christ commending this one, saying that he's done wisely. This is a secular boss commending a secular steward and saying, hey, he made preparation. He made plans. Okay, I want you to put it in this perspective because this is an earthly story meant to teach us in heavenly truth. Secular Lord fires the steward. Before everything can be settled, the steward goes out and he makes plans with other individuals, continues to rob from the Lord, and yet the secular Lord says, boy, that guy's smart. It almost makes you wonder how the Lord, not capital L, but little L, how the Lord had made his money. Because he commends this guy for making all these plans and preparations and really doing it in a very, very scrupulous way. He's already stolen from his master. He continues to rob his master of more and more goods by giving the 50% discount and the 20% discount. And his secular boss says, man, that was smart. Oh, wait a minute, pastor. What are we supposed to learn from this? What's the point? Is Christ telling us that we need to be more unjust in our dealings? Is Christ telling us that we need to be looking for ways to endear ourselves to the secular world so that we can be received by them when everything else begins to go awry? No, here's where we learn our lesson from the passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is by no means commending to us the actions, the individual actions of the unjust steward, but He is relaying to us an earthly story. Here's an earthly story of how the world understands that unrighteous mammon, what is unrighteous mammon? Money. Is meant to fulfill an agenda. And so unrighteous man does whatever they have to do to fulfill an unrighteous agenda. I don't even want to begin to detail for you the many ways that the world uses their money for an unrighteous agenda. Movie making. And the billions of dollars that industry brings in that is then used against us in our homes and with our children. The untold millions of dollars that are made in the entertainment world and the internet world. And those things are then turned around to use against us in the freedoms here in our country and in our land. The untold millions of dollars that restaurants are making and they turn around and use their profits to undermine us. You see, the world understands that money is a tool and they're going to use it to fulfill their agenda. Christ is not recommending to believers that we all now become unjust stewards and look for ways to rob from our masters. Christ is not saying to us, hey, I want you to go out and make friends with the world so that when the time comes that other things fail, you can then fall back on your friendships with the world. That's not at all what's happening here in the passage. But the Lord makes a very significant point for us to understand. He says, look, the world understands that they're using a tool to fulfill their agenda. So let me ask you this question as a believer. Are you, as a believer, using the tool to fulfill God's agenda? And that, my friend, is the point of the parable. Are you and I, as believers, living in the midst of a culture and a society that uses finances to further things? Are we using our funding and our money as to the same extent that the world does it in fulfilling the right agenda? The ungodly man goes out and says, hey, money's a tool and I'm going to use it and I'm going to get all I can because my ultimate happiness is all that matters. Now let's ask this question this morning. Are you thankful for money? I'm thankful for money. I mean, I'm thankful that at times I have money to go and do something with. I'm thankful that I don't live in a tent here at Burke Lake. For some, that may be great, but I'm thankful that I'm not in that position. I'm thankful that I don't ride to church in a horse and buggy. Honey, we got to head out to the barn, hook up the horse, get the buggy. Oh, I don't want to take that horse today. Can't we take that horse? I don't want to use that buggy. It doesn't have air conditioning. Aren't you thankful that you didn't have to ride to church today in a horse and buggy? You've got a few more horses under the hood. Aren't you glad? I'm thankful for money. I'm thankful that I'm paid for what I do. I hope that you think the same thing. I'm thankful for it. But here's my question to every single believer. Is money your master or is money your servant? Is money your master or is money your servant? The theme of the parable is that the ungodly world is using money as a tool to further their agenda. But now the Lord turns his attention to the disciples and said, look, they're using it to further their agenda, but I want you to understand that you've got a higher agenda. And you need to be good stewards of all that passes through your hands, because this agenda matters for all eternity. Will you go with me now to what the Lord continues to say? He finishes the parable in verse number 8. And he goes and he turns to the disciples and he says this in verse number 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive unto you or receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? As you and I read these verses, we understand that there are two different viewpoints in the Christian world. Are you ready for number one? There is a view in the Christian world, and tragically I say this, but Christians have bought into the world's philosophy of getting all you can and canning all you get, and it's all about me. Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. Lot lifted up his eyes on the plains of Jordan, and he looked down there and said, look, I'm going to go down to that arena. And he sacrificed everything for the almighty dollar. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not necessarily intended to make my life happier and to make my life more luxurious. Money should not be my master. Money should be my servant. Now, as a believer, have you bought into the world's mindset? The unjust steward said, look, I've got to manipulate everything so that I fill my coffers, and where my boss is dismissing me, I've got to do what I can to endear myself to others so that I can continue my lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with nice cars. We've been very blessed here in the U.S. with nice vehicles. There's nothing wrong with nice homes. We've been very blessed here in the U.S. of A. with nice homes. Even those that are in the most difficult straits here in the United States have it far better than many places around the world. There's nothing wrong with those things. But is that the focus of my life? Am I bowing down to the master of money, trying to get all that I can because it is my master and I'm never going to be satisfied? It's amazing to me, and perhaps you've heard these stories, but it's amazing to me how many individuals have made millions of dollars in athletic events. Boxers that made millions of dollars. Basketball players that made millions of dollars through their time in playing ball, and yet they exit their time frame in athletics and they are broke. 18, 19, 20 year olds that go out and sign a $20 million contract and the money is gone in no time at all. I've heard of basketball players that have gone out and they bought a $150,000 car. They drive it home and a family member says, well, where's mine? And they go back and buy another one and drive it home. And then a family member says, well, where's mine? And they drive out and bring home another one. And in just a matter of moments, all that they think they have is gone. Why? Because they're a slave to their funding. And tragically, there are Christians who live with that same mindset. But God says that we should be far different. And I want to do just a little bit of explaining because I think it's helpful for us to rehearse these truths here in Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. Now, would you read verse number 9 again with me? Because perhaps this trips you up as you read through it. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Wait a minute. What's he saying here? He's saying, look, guys, you're going to have funding that's going to pass your way. You're going to have funding that comes into your arena and into your wallet and into your pocketbook. But he says, I want you to be using all that funding that comes in, whether it be a penny or a dime or a dollar or a $100 bill. I want you to use that differently. Yes, you're going to be friends with it, but here's the difference, and here's sometimes where it trips us up. That when ye fail, when we read that phrase, we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, if I've not made proper friends with money, then I'm going to fail. And that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is revealing to us the ultimate eternal truth. There's going to come a point where all that this life has to offer is going to be gone because no one pulls a U-Haul behind a hearse. My grandmother passed away in 1985 or 1986. And when she passed away, all the children sat around the table and they began that hard process. As she passed away, my grandfather had already passed away, but my mom and her three brothers sat around the table there in a little town in Iowa and said, they said this, what are we going to do now with all of her stuff? Perhaps you've been in that same boat. Perhaps you've been in that same conversation where kids are sitting around saying, okay, now what do we do with all these things? You know why that's the case? Because you can't take it with you. My grandmother left that little house on Best Street in Four City, Iowa. She couldn't take it with her. She left an old car, a Catalina. Well, I'd like to have that Catalina now to restore it. It was fun. The back seat could fit all nine of us cousins in it. We didn't have to worry about seat belts. The trunk could haul 27 different suitcases. It was so big. That thing just floated down the road. Boy, I love that Catalina. My grandmother couldn't take it. She left all kinds of household goods. She couldn't take any of it. While she'd been alive, she'd had a lot of different things available to her, but when she passed, nothing went with her. Same thing happened with my other grandparents. My grandfather passed away, is buried right over here at National Cemetery. My grandmother is buried right over here in Fairfax at National Cemetery. And you know what? They couldn't take anything with them. But in their life, they made good use of their friendship with money. And we as believers have certain amounts of treasure that pass through our oversight on a weekly and monthly basis. And God is saying, not when you fail, as in you're now miserable and lost and unemployed, and you failed, you're a failure, but he's saying to us in this verse, when all of the earthly assets fail, when they're all done and gone, look to me. You've done a good job at investing in the eternal. Did you see the verse again, verse number 9? The Bible says, when ye fail, when all these earthly goods fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Do you know how that happens, my friend? That happens because you've been a wise steward of all of the unrighteous mammon that comes into your care, and you've been taking that unrighteous mammon, and where the world uses it for its causes, we as believers use it for God's cause. And we're laying up assets in heaven. Say, well, my bank account down here is not very big, Pastor. But you know, your bank account in heaven can be huge. That little lady that came there to the offering plate with her two mites and put in her two mites, and the Lord took note of it and said, she hath given more than they all, because she hath given out of her poverty. They've given out of their abundance. She's given out of her poverty. You see, these other religious leaders use funding to promote themselves, to give themselves more luxury, to make their lives more convenient and everything like this. But they had nothing in eternity. But that dear little lady took her two little mites and said, look, I've made friends with the unrighteous mammon, but I'm not keeping it. I'm storing it up for later. Now let's quickly look at what the Lord says there. And let's take the three things from this passage that the Lord gives. believers have access to the same unrighteous mammon, but we're called to be stewards. We're called to be different in our stewardship. He says, first of all, be faithful in that which is least, that you might be faithful with that which is much. Early on in our sons' lives, we taught them to give to the Lord. They were only receiving $1 a week in commissions, and I had them give half of it to the Lord. Every week at the bank, I would get out 4 quarters for both of the boys, and I had them put 50 cents in their wallet or in their piggy bank to use on whatever they wanted to use it on. And I said, now boys, when Sunday offering plate comes around, you're going to put in another 50 cents and 25 cents of it is going to go to the general fund and 25 cents of it is going to go to missions. And you know what? They never complained about it. They never balked at it. They just started putting in their 50 cents. And when the offering plate came by, our boys were so excited from their own wallet to be able to give. Now through the years, their commissions grew. And it grew and it grew and it cost me more. But I still had the same principle. Whatever you receive, 50% is going to go in your wallet and 50% is going to go in the offering plate. Never one time did they balk about it. What I really enjoyed was the time frame where they would go to Walmart and no longer ask me to buy them anything. Because the first thing I would say at Walmart when they said, Dad, can I buy this Lego set? I'd say, well, how much do you have in your wallet? And they'd say, Dad, I've got enough in my wallet to buy it. And I said, well, if that's what you want to buy, that's what you can buy. They were on a trajectory to be giving 50% of their income to the Lord. In fact, I would encourage every parent to stop calling it allowance. It's not allowance. How much are you allowing them to have? Make them work for their commissions. That's a different message. I'll give it to you later. We'll be here too long for me to go off in that area. But train your kids to be faithful with a dime and a dollar and with $10. Say, how is the millionaire faithful with $1 million? He's faithful if he's been faithful with the dollar and with the $10. I can't expect to be given more if I've not been faithful with what I am. If you're not faithful cleaning the toilets, why is God going to use you preaching in the pulpit? If you've not been faithful to play the piano in children's church, why is God going to use you as the main piano player in a church? If you can't pass out a tract, why in the world would God call you to a foreign field to plant your own church? You see, you've got to be faithful in the little things. You've got to be faithful in the small things. I want to be a wise investor. God goes on to say in verse number 11, if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't handle that which is temporal, why will you be entrusted with that which is eternal? He says in the next verse, if you've not been faithful with that which is another man's, who shall give that which is your own? I have not been faithful with someone else's. Why would I be entrusted to have it myself? Boy, the truths jump off the pages of Scripture. Can I tell you the story about two deacons that have invested themselves for other people? One of them is a man by the name of Jerry Scott. He's gone home to be with the Lord. I met him for the first time in 1994 when I went to his house. He was one of our deacons at our church in Tennessee. And when I was being considered to be the next youth pastor of the church, I met Brother Jerry. And Brother Jerry had been a school teacher, and he had transitioned into insurance, and he helped primarily in an arena called Horace Mann Insurance. Horace Mann directed itself primarily to the teaching industry and so forth, but Brother Jerry had done well, and he had a nominal farm that he took care of there in Greenville, Tennessee. But Brother Jerry began to give wise counsel to myself and to my wife about finances. And I listened to him very closely because I observed how he was with his wife and with his children and with his grandchildren. And so through the course of time, Brother Jerry would give counsel and I'd go to him and say, hey, what do you think I should do about this? What should I do about this? And he gave great counsel and he gave great life input. He's a very, very dear man to me. He came alongside of me as like a grandfather would. The Lord took him tragically at the age of 70 years old. He passed away one night in a very brief moment in a restroom in his house. He had a heart attack and passed away. Boy, I miss Brother Jerry. I could call Brother Jerry at any time, and Brother Jerry, as a loving man, would come, and I served as an assistant pastor in the ministry, and then I served as his pastor, and he'd say to me at different times, "Pastor, this is the decision we need to make as a church for the use of these funds," and he'd say things like, "This is the decision that you ought to make for your family and the long-term protection of your wife and boys." Boy, I miss Brother Jerry. When Brother Jerry went home to be with the Lord, he left a significant legacy. He left funding to the church, and we did a number of things in his honor because of the money that he left to the church. He left money to his family, and he had multiple kids, and he left money to his family, and his grandchildren are today, and great-grandchildren are the beneficiaries of a life well lived. You see, my friend, he was a man that loved God and used the unrighteous mammon to further the agenda of Almighty God. If there was ever a young person that was struggling to raise funding to go on a mission trip, I could say to Brother Jerry, "Brother Jerry, would you consider helping this young person go on this mission trip?" And he was always sure to help. I could not tell you the many times in his life that he made sure, "Brother Todd, you have anyone that stands in need, I want to make sure that they're able to go." He did it in his life, and then in his death, when he went home to be with the Lord, he still had a tremendous, tremendous impact on not only our church, but on his family and future generations. And he did all of that off of the salary of being a school teacher. He used unrighteous mammon to further the agenda of Almighty God. Can I tell you the story of another deacon? And that deacon is here at FBT. This deacon surely would not want me to tell everybody about this, but I'm going to tell everybody. And then you can try to decide which deacon it is. But this deacon has a mailing list, I think an email mailing list, of several hundred individuals. And on a very consistent basis, he's giving them financial help and financial wisdom so that they make wise choices with their funding. Oh, funding comes in ever so quickly, but boy, it goes out quicker, doesn't it? But this deacon here at FBT has made a decision in his own life that he wants to help young men and young ladies that are just starting out in their careers and everything like this. And then in some cases, those that have really messed up and overspent. And so he's accrued to himself hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that he's helping right here in this area make better decisions with their finances. Why is he doing that? Because he cares. And because when the unrighteous mammon is our master, it is a miserable life. But we as believers should have a far different agenda. And we should use that same unrighteous manna, and when the unjust steward says, "Listen, I'm going to advance my agenda and use all this stuff through theft and conniving and stealing and cheating, and I'm going to further my position," Christ says, "Look, take note of how the world does this." Now, Christian, I don't want you to follow their path because you ought to have a much different agenda. But you can use that same unrighteous mammon to prepare for that which is eternal. Let me close with this verse. Verse number 13. "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Perhaps you recognize that verse because it comes to us from Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24 as well. Here's the point. The choice is yours. The world uses money to further their agenda. Tragically, some Christians have bought into the worldly philosophy, and it's just about getting all they can and canning all they get. It's interesting to me that there are people that claim Christ, and that are so tight with their money when it's about giving to the Lord and the work of the Lord, and they just seem to me to be the most miserable of people. When God wants us to have open hands so that when He gives something to us, we're looking for ways to be able to give it back out. You know, in this past year, our church has been blessed, blessed, blessed. And it warms my heart in our deacons' meetings when I'm meeting with our six men, and I ask the men, how do you think we should utilize this funding that comes in and this amount that came in a large sum and everything like this? And the men said, Pastor, let's give half of it away. All righty then. That's what we're talking about. Why? Because God's entrusted it to us that we might be a blessing to somebody else. This past week, Brother Joe Naylor, starting a church right down here off of 64 on the way to Williamsburg. Brother Joe and his wife were once a part of FBT here, and they're planting a church there. And I called him this week. He'd actually sent me a text last weekend while we were away, and he said, Brother Todd, would you pray about having FBT help with a need? We've got a need for the remodel job that we're doing on our church. And I picked up the phone. I said, hey, Brother JK, can we help with this? I reached out to the deacons. I said, are you guys in favor of us helping with this? And that's exactly what we did. And man, I'm telling you what, Brother Joe called, and he said, Brother Todd, would you please greet FBT and just thank them. They're meeting today in their building for the first time because of the giving spirit of FBT and other churches like this. It's not for us to hoard that we might build our own kingdom. But it's very clear, I cannot serve both. If you know Christ is your Savior, what is your agenda? Get. I'll close with this story. Right down the road from us in East Tennessee, we didn't know this until 2010, but right down the road from our house, we lived in a general subdivision. There were about 15 houses in our subdivision. And right down the road from us, six miles away from our house, was a ginormous house. This house had 22,000 square feet. The gym in this house was as big as my whole house. The gym. The GYM, all right? It was as big as my house, and it overlooked the back 200 acres of land that surrounded this 22,000 square foot house. You go upstairs in this house, and every single one of the bedrooms had its own bathroom. Every one of the bedrooms was its own suite. You go downstairs, they had an ice cream parlor. They had a room designed for the pool table and the foosball table. And then you walk in, and it's this ice cream parlor. Then you walk in a little bit further, and they've got their television room. And it's a 6-foot screen with all kinds of lazy boy chairs, and it's got a double decker to it so that there are people that could be looking over top of the heads of others. And we met the owner of the house. He told us that his electric bill was $5,000 a month. You walk off the back porch at this house, 22,000 square feet. You walk off the back porch of the house, and it has a double-decker pool. Man. When I saw that house for the first time, I was like, this is unbelievable. I mean, please, just invite me and the family to move in. You'll never even know that we're here. Well, through the process of time, this man joined our church. Through the process of time, this man said, I want to make this house a Christian retreat. Through the process of time, my dad and mom became the overseers of the Christian retreat. Through the process of time, this man who owned this house said to my mom and dad, I'm going to be gone. Here's the keys to the house. Through the process of time, they were gone. My parents have the key to the house. I'm using the pool. This is awesome. It was so funny, and I'm not kidding you. This is a true story. Years ago, we had the interns come to our ministry at Central Baptist Church from the Tom Farrell Ministries. Many of them served here at FBT for the summer and then came down to me to the fall. The very first day that I received the two new interns, I told them, I said, hey, when you guys come in today, bring your swimming trunks. And I took them over to the double-decker pool. The upper pool was real shallow. It was like 3 or 4 feet. And it was just for everyone to just kind of, you know, meander around. There was a table and chairs in the pool. And then the lower pool was the deep end and had a diving board. Well, I said to the interns, I said, bring your swimming trunks. I said, we got to do some work over at this house. We were going to do some cleaning in preparation for the week where we'd have some people coming in. And then when we finished our work, I said, boys, put the trunks on. And do you know that it might have been fun to jump from the upper pool to the lower pool? I heard that that was a lot of fun. I don't know if anyone ever did it, but I heard it was a lot of fun. But you know, through the course of time, as my folks would help take care of that and facilitate some of the stuff, do you know what? Do you know what happens in a 22,000-square-foot house? The toilets leak, and the water drifts down to the lower floors. Do you know what else happens? The guttering breaks off because it wears out when the house is 20-plus years old. Do you know what else happens? All the landscaping outside begins to grow with vines and roots and all kinds of weeds, and someone has to go out there and take care of the landscaping. Do you know what else has to happen? In every single one of those bedrooms where it has a bathroom and a suite, in every single one of those bedrooms, someone had to take the sheets off the bed, put them in the washing machine, and do the laundry. You know what we began to realize? I'm not so disappointed in my 1,500-foot square house. My electric bill is $125 a month. I can afford that. That's not too bad. I don't have that many water pipes. I don't have that much landscaping. I don't have to deal with the 250 acres that have to be mowed and kept up and everything like this. And what I realized was, yeah, it's kind of nice to walk into this 22,000-square-foot house. But do you know the giant chandelier that's in the foyer can still fall from the ceiling and hit the ground and shatter into a bazillion pieces? Which it happened. Why is that, Pastor? Because in the end, it's all temporal. The man who had all of this was a very dear man. And he had a business and everything like this, and he had earned his money. But on the surface, I would have thought to myself, man, if I could just have all this stuff, I'd really be happy. We had oversight of it all. We could have stayed in any one of the rooms. The master bedroom shower had 11 shower heads in it. But it's just temporal stuff. You can't serve temporal stuff and serve the eternal Savior. Pastor, I've only got a dollar in my wallet. Well, what's your agenda with the dollar? You going to use it for eternal value? Or is it all about me? The unjust steward had an agenda, and he used all this unrighteous mammon to fulfill his agenda. Christ is not commending his actions to us, but he's saying to every one of the believers, everyone who knows Christ, you have the same access to the unrighteous mammon, but that's going to fail. And when it does, will you be prepared with what's been saved up in eternity? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak to these dear folks. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us right now as we deal with this issue of money. And I know it's hard. We have been ever so blessed in this nation. And I pray that we be mindful of this parable. We're not to take the scrupulous actions of the unjust steward and to follow his cheating ways. But we are to acknowledge that the world has an agenda and the world uses all their resources to push their agenda. Well, in truth, we as believers ought to have an agenda, and that's to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and then all these things shall be added unto you. That's our agenda. It's eternal. Lord, would you bring conviction to every single one of us today about the way in which we're using our resources? Are we using our resources to further your agenda? Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to come and play this morning. I'm going to ask her to play the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, number 474.